The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, The kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because the crowds held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 21, 33 to 46. The sermon title is The Rejected Stone. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, religion is not always a good thing. We hear this from hard-bitten atheists today, but there's more truth to this than most Christians are willing to admit. The Aztecs were just one of many peoples whose religion was, in its essence, all about human sacrifice. Religions based on animal sacrifice were more humane, but were often financially ruinous to their people. The only peoples of the ancient world who had some relief from this were the Greeks and the Chinese, whose secular philosophy curbed the worst excesses of the religion and the priests in their day. Jesus also taught that religion is not always a good thing. In our gospel lesson this morning, we hear Jesus tell the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. The parable was directed specifically against the religious leaders of the Jews, as we see in verse 45. The basic message of the parable was that the religion of the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees was not a good thing. If they did not change and believe in the gospel that Jesus brought, God would destroy them and their nation and transfer the promises of the kingdom to another people. The religious leaders would have arrested Jesus and put him on trial right then and there, except they feared the people who believed Jesus. The religious leaders finally succeeded in getting their revenge on Jesus during Holy Week. The parable of the tenants in the vineyard summarizes the history of God's patient work with his people. Since the time of Abraham, God had planned that the people of Israel would be the bearers of a good religion of God's grace to people around the world. He put them in a protected place between the great empires of the day, the Hittite, Babylonian, and Egyptian empires. God raised up great leaders to guide and protect the people of Israel: Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, and other judges. He gave them a king, the shepherd David, who was a man after God's own heart. Under David, the Israelites became strong and rich and famous. But then things started to go sour. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, let his many wives practice their pagan religion in Israel. The pagan gods thus gained equal footing with the true God, and this was contrary to the first commandment. Moloch, the eater of human babies, became a popular god in Israel, especially among families who had unwanted children. Baal and Ashtaroth, fertility gods of the Canaanites, became very popular and led the Israelites into sexual sins of all types. Beelzebub, the Lord of the dead, was appeased with sacrifices by the living for the dead in that type of purgatory. God then sent prophets to his people to warn them and their kings about their crimes against God and against humanity. And our Old Testament lesson is just one example of what they said. Elijah spoke out against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and he was persecuted, forcing him to live in the wilderness in hiding. Elijah began a school of the prophets and cast his mantle on Elisha the Tishbite. The successors of Elisha continued to speak out against the pagan religions and warn the people. These were the major and minor prophets that wrote half of the Old Testament. But the warnings did no good for most of the people, and most of them went from bad to worse. God then sent the northern tribes into captivity under the Assyrians. Where those people went, that is, the 10 tribes, we don't know. It's still a complete mystery. Through the prophets, God warned that a similar fate awaited the remaining tribes, the remnant in Judah and Benjamin. But they killed and ignored those prophets. And again, the people went from bad to worse. Finally, God sent the Neo-Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, against Jerusalem and the remaining Jews. He conquered them all, taking a small number into captivity in Babylon and decimating and scattering the rest. The small remnant of Jews huddled around their synagogues in Babylon, where they wept and longed for their homeland for 70 years. And then God told the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, to send them home. And they returned a chastened and thankful people. A generation passed under the post-exilic prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi. The people remembered God's wrath, and for the most part, they avoided the worship of false gods. Until the time of Christ, they were always a colonized nation, except for the short period under the Maccabees. On the one hand, they did look forward to the Messiah, and that was good. But on the other hand, their religion became increasingly fractured into different factions. Under the influence of Greek thought, a skeptical, or we might call a liberal faction, developed, known as the Sadducees. A politicized and radical faction developed, known as the Zealots. They were your terrorists of the day. Most popular of all, a legalistic faction developed known as the Pharisees. They made acceptance to God dependent on the keeping of numerous laws, and nobody but them could keep all those laws. This was the religious situation of the Jews when John the Baptist and Jesus appeared. When the Jews finally captured Jesus and put him to death, they thought they had proved that his prophecies were wrong. But the Jewish people were right in their assessment that Jesus was a prophet. In 70 AD, the Romans came into Palestine, put down the rebellion of the Jews, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and everybody in it. In the following century, the Romans put down the second Jewish revolt and banished the Jews for almost 18 centuries from their homeland and the city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus predicted and the prophets predicted, the good religion of God's grace and mercy passed on to another people, the Gentiles, and to all the Christians of the world. Until this day, the Christian church continues to preach the good religion of God's grace in Jesus, to administer his sacraments, and to spread the good news of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, can we say that the entire Christian church has retained its faithfulness to the gospel and its mission of bringing the good news to all the earth? Well, sadly, no, not all of it. In many ways and respects, it has followed the ways of post-exilic Judaism. On the one hand, and this is good, most Christians look forward to the second coming of Jesus with hope and expectation. They look forward to the resurrection of their dead and of them themselves. On the other hand, our religion has become increasingly fractured. Look at all the denominations around the world. Some groups have fallen under the spell of mysticism, and that includes much of Eastern Orthodoxy, some Roman Catholic groups, and the Pentecostals. Under the influence of Western philosophy, skeptical and liberal factions have developed in both Catholicism and Protestantism. Most recently, a politicized faction has developed in the Christian churches based on the social justice ideas found in liberation theology, feminist theology, and LGBTQ theology. But what's most popular is the legalistic mindset, which has made your acceptance by God depend on the keeping of numerous laws, doing good works, or living a good life. And this legalism is found in a variety of forms among the Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Anabaptists such as the Amish, Pietists, Anglicans, Methodists, Baptists, and other American evangelicals. The effect of this legalism is to replace the role of faith in God's promises with replacing faith with Christian obedience, or being a good citizen, or accumulating merits to counteract sin. This legalism is found among some members of every church body, although it is officially rejected in the Orthodox forms of Calvinism and Lutheranism. Against all these factions and divisions and denominations in the church, our church body and its congregations teach that Jesus is returning to earth someday to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed confesses. Our church teaches that the only thing that will make you acceptable to God on the day of judgment is this: the merits of Jesus, sola gratia, his perfect act of obedience and his passive obedience of suffering and crucifixion. That's the only thing that counts in God's court. Our church teaches that you may receive and use those merits of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life only by faith in his word. That's how you get those benefits, by faith. This happens not only through believing the preaching and teaching of God's word, but also through the washing of holy baptism, which we have seen today, through the reception of the Lord's Supper, which we will soon see, and through believing the words of absolution, which you hear every Sunday. If you believe those words, the benefits are for you. This is the good religion that Jesus and his apostles proclaimed, and it's the only religion that God approves for his people. May you always cling to this Christian and apostolic faith until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.